As we continue with our sermons in the Gospel of John, if you would turn to John chapter 5 once again, and we're going to read together from verse 24 of the chapter down to the end of the chapter, and coming into this great address which our Lord Jesus Christ delivered to the leaders of the children of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the verses that we're going to look at especially tonight are verses 31 to 38, but beginning once again at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, for these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Amen. And the Lord bless his word to our souls. Up to this point in our sermons in this fifth chapter of John's Gospel, we've seen how our Lord Jesus Christ has healed an impotent man by the pool of Bethesda in the city of Jerusalem, but how his performance of that miracle has only served to raise up the ire and the hatred and the animosity of the Jewish leaders against him. It's in the light of that opposition then that our Lord begins to speak these powerful words to these men by way of an answer to all the things that they have spoken against him. And that answer, of course, begins in verse 17 of the chapter, and it runs right through to the final verse of the chapter that we read from this evening. Now, in the first part of our Lord's answer, if we can speak along those lines for the sake of division, the main point that our Lord is making there is his equality with the Father in all ways. And in the second part that we looked at last week, it is especially those greater works that the Father has given him to do that our Lord takes on and speaks about there. That is the greater works, greater than the work of raising that man up in the miracle by the pool of Bethesda. Now those greater works, as we said last week, are threefold. First of all, there is giving of spiritual life to the spiritually dead during the days when the gospel would be in this world of ours through Jesus Christ the Savior. Then there is the raising up of the physically dead at the day of the resurrection, when that day shall come and Christ shall speak with the voice that shall empty the graves. And then, of course, following on from that, there is the judgment of this world, that judgment which will be carried out in righteousness by Jesus Christ the Savior. And all of those things, says the Lord then, they have been given him to do by his Father in heaven above. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks like that, of course, that in no way takes away from the equality with the Father that he has just spoken about. Let me remind you once again that as we read through all the gospel accounts that the Holy Spirit has given us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, then on the one hand, sometimes you're reading about those things that belong to Christ by sovereign right as the Son of God and as God the Son. And there are other times, of course, when you're reading about those things that he bowed to in order to be the Savior of our souls indeed. And as I said last week, in those verses that we looked at last week, it is essentially that second part that you understand our Lord's words concerning in this great address. In that verse 26, indeed, he is speaking about the whole business of raising the dead, and he is quite prepared to say, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. However, he has already said in verse 21, you remember, that as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And of course, in the very introductory verses of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit of God, reminds us that in him, in Jesus Christ the Lord, was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So as you read through the Gospels, read through all of the accounts concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, on the one hand, there are those things that belong to his power and godhood, and on the other hand, there are those things that belong to his grace and manhood, as he is God manifest in the flesh, come into the world to be our Savior. And once again, my friend, that's a powerful fact to mull over and consider in our hearts and in our lives. As we speak about our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world of ours, being born and being laid in a feeding trough in that stable in Bethlehem, going about, speaking to people, going eventually to the death of the cross, we're never to lose sight of the fact that that was none other than the Lord God Almighty. Great is the mystery of godliness, says the Scriptures. God was manifest in the flesh. And it's that fact that should penetrate the heart and the mind of anyone who is not the Lord's by faith in Christ, and that which should pervade the thinking and the behavior of all those who are the Lord's all the days of our life. That fact that should enter into our souls that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through God coming into the world himself in flesh, in Christ, and doing all of those works that would reconcile him to men and women and men and women unto himself. So the Lord speaks about the greater works than these, he has said in the earlier part of that address, greater works than healing the impotent man by the pool of Bethesda, and it's those greater works then in that particular section of that message that he preached to those people. He has come to give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Those are the spiritually dead that Christ is speaking about, dead in trespasses and sins. That's each and every one of us by nature and by practice. But in all the days of the gospel, the voice of Christ goes forth so that the spiritually dead are raised to spiritual life. You see, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. Christ has come. He has come to procure the gospel, to do all things necessary for the salvation of men and women. And so he speaks as that day having indeed come to pass. A vivid picture. Each and every one of us dead in trespasses and sins. Dead men, dead women, dead young people, in his estimation and in his assessment of what we really are. We may feel very much spiritually alive until the Word of God, of course, opens up our true state to us to be one of spiritual death. And so the Lord brings forth the gospel into that condition and those circumstances of us being spiritually dead. So he says, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When we hear the gospel savingly to our souls, we pass out of that condition of spiritual death and into the condition of spiritual life. And then the other resurrection, that which brings with it the judgment of this world. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The hour is coming. That's all Christ says. He doesn't now say the hour is coming and now is, because when that hour of the resurrection of the dead comes, there is no more gospel age, no more gospel day. It is now that the gospel goes forth to your heart and your soul, my friend. But in that day, there is the raising up of the dead, each and every one of us, to stand before the Lord our God. So he is equal with the Father. That's what he has been telling these people in answer to their opposition against him in that first section of the address that we looked at. And then in that second section, indeed, he is the one who has come to execute all the Father's will in bringing salvation to all who will ever believe in his name. Now we press on to the next part, the further words that our Lord spoke in the course of that address to those men in Jerusalem at that time. And if we can say that the general theme of the first part of the address then was equality, the equality of Christ with the Father, that the theme of the second part was his work, the work that the Father had given him to do, then we can say that the general theme of the third part of the address that we're going to look at tonight is the theme of witness. That is, the witness that the Father bears to Christ in all that he does and in all that he says concerning his beloved Son. So let me just then mention the first couple of verses where Christ introduces that theme now into the course of his address, and then see how he speaks about his Father in heaven as bearing witness to him in the way that he does. Now, the introductory words come in verse 31 of the chapter, where the Saviour says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, what did Christ mean by those words? Did he mean that the things that he was saying, they weren't really trustworthy things, and so they shouldn't really be taken too seriously by those who were standing by? And of course, the Lord was saying no such thing, or meant no such thing. That's unthinkable. You see, what our Lord would now be addressing would be some attitude, or some gesture, or some words perhaps, or some inward thought that he saw in the hearts and the minds of those people concerning the things that he was speaking to them. You see, the leaders of the Jewish nation never received anything that Christ said as trustworthy or valid or worth listening to. And they were always telling him that, either by word or by gesture or by motion, whatever the case might be. Later on in this Gospel of John, where our Lord has forgiven that woman taken in adultery, and where he goes on then to say that I am the light of the world. Then it says, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record or bearest witness of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. So on the one hand, our Lord Jesus Christ simply did bear witness of himself, and the witness that he bore of himself stood and was meant to stand. On the other hand, they were always quibbling over the words that he said concerning himself. And so you see, quite obviously, my friends, at that point in our Lord's address to those people, as I say, he detected something in the gesture, in the words, in the innermost thoughts of their hearts and their minds, whatever, which were questioning the things that he was saying. And so realizing that this was a theme that they were always harking on, that he bearing witness to himself was invalid. Right, he says, then there is another who bears witness of me. And the one that he is speaking about, of course, is none other than his Father in heaven above. If I bear witness of myself, that's the kind of thing that they would have been saying or thinking, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witness of me is true. And that is the Father. And he goes on then to show them how the Father bears witness of him in all that he is and all that he has come to do, in all that he will surely accomplish. And it's that witness bearing of his Father towards him that our Lord Jesus Christ then presents to the hearts and the souls of those people. Now, it's a threefold witness, we can say, as it comes from the Father. First of all, there is what we'll call the witness of the witness that the Lord sent. That is John the Baptist. And then, of course, there is the witness of the works which the Father gave him to do. And then there is the witness of the word concerning him from beginning to end. So first of all, then, our Lord speaks about the witness of the witness, that is John the Baptist. For in a very real sense, of course, John the Baptist was the witness, and he was the Father's witness to Jesus Christ the Son. You remember the opening chapter once again in verse 6 of that opening chapter, after he has spoken about Christ being the Word that was with God, in the beginning with God and was God. Then he says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was sent from God. So John the Baptist, my friends, in a very special sense, was God's witness to Jesus Christ, his Son. And it is the witness of John, then, that he presents to those men, knowing that those men had gone out and listened to John the Baptist and listened to the things that John the Baptist had said concerning Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And without going into any great detail concerning what John the Baptist said concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, Let me just remind you of how he spoke about our Lord Jesus Christ, some of those areas of witness that John the Baptist bore concerning Christ, who he was, what he had come to do, how he was going to do that, what he would yet do. All of the things that John the Baptist spoke concerning Christ were things that he was given to do by the Father who had sent him to bear witness to Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And in fact, as you trace out the witness bearing of John the Baptist to our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see that the essential things that he said concerning our Lord Jesus Christ absolutely dovetail with the things that Christ has now said in the course of that address which he has delivered to those people. Who was he? Was he just a man? No, he was not just a man. Indeed, he was the Messiah who was to come. But John the Baptist readily saw that the Messiah, the Christ who was to come, was to be none other than the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's the very attribute of eternalness, unchangeableness, that John the Baptist placed before the people that he witnessed to concerning Christ the Savior. In that chapter 1, where he stands by the River Jordan one day and he sees Christ coming towards him, in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now he's not speaking about Christ being before him with regards to their ages, because in fact John the Baptist was before Christ with regards to their ages. John the Baptist was born 6 months prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours. And he's not saying that he was before me, came before me into this world. He's not speaking about the place of eminence, because then he would have said, he is before me. But he's speaking, my friends, about Christ's eternity. He is speaking about the fact that before John the Baptist ever came into existence or ever was given a being by God in heaven above, that Jesus Christ already was, as John says in the opening statement of the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, John the Apostle cites those very words of the Baptist when he comes to speak about that deity, about that Godhead, about that attribute of eternal being that belongs to Christ the Savior. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist bore tremendous testimony to Christ. And if Christ could stand before those men that day and claim godhood and deity and equality with the Father, that was the very thing that John bore witness of, the witness whom God sent. So the witness of John was part of the witness of the Father to Christ, because it was the Father who had sent John the Baptist to bear witness of his Son. He speaks about what he had come to do, of course. What kind of works had he come to perform? And of course, he had come to perform those miraculous works, those works of miracles, of healing and giving sight to the blind and so on. But now, my friends, John the Baptist bore witness to the fact that Christ had come to do greater works than those, and inner works. And one of those days when those very people had come out to the River Jordan to hear what John the Baptist had to say, then he tells them, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, he says, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That wasn't an outward thing. That was an inward thing. That is the very same inward work which Christ says he performs in raising the spiritually dead to spiritual life, By the Holy Spirit of God, he comes and works in the hearts and souls of dead sinners and brings them into spiritual life to the acknowledging of their sin and repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. I can't do this, says John. I can baptize you with water. But he that comes after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He alone it is that can work in the hearts, the inward parts, the soul, the mind. He alone it is that can do such a work as that. That's what the Baptist bore witness to. That's what Christ refers them back to. You heard what John said. And John is part of the witness of the Father towards me because he bore witness of me as the Father had sent him for that very purpose. Then how would he do all of that great work? And the Baptist again, my friends, bears witness to that very fact. And of course, the way that he would do it in that lovely verse 29 of that chapter 1 again, as he sees the Lord coming towards him, "Behold the Lamb of God," he says, "which taketh away the sin of the world." You remember what the Lord has said? "He that believeth in me shall not come into condemnation." Why do people escape the condemnation by believing in Christ? Because he has come to bear the condemnation. And that was the witness that John the Baptist bore. "He's the Lamb of God," he says, "that has come to bear away the sin of the world." My friends, Christ came into this world in connection with sin, in absolute relationship towards our sin. And he had come into this world as surely as the old lambs had been sacrificed to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage in the land of Egypt. He had come, the Lamb of God, to be sacrificed to bear away the sins of his people and to deliver them into the presence of God forever and forevermore. And what will he yet do? Well, he will do exactly what Christ himself has told those people he will do. He will judge the world in righteousness. And in that same passage where he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That's judgment language. And John the Baptist bore witness to the fact that Christ was going to judge the world in righteousness. He shall gather his wheat into the barn. He shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. They shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life, says Christ, some unto the resurrection of damnation. The very language that Christ preached in and spoke in was the very language that the Baptist was given to speak and to preach in concerning him whom he had come to bear witness of, as the Father had sent him to bear that witness. You see, my friends, God, in all his purpose and all his grace and all his mercy, then he had sent forth his only begotten Son to do all that the Father had given him to do. And so as he performs all of that great work, as he performed it in his day, did that John the Baptist, says the Lord, then there was a witness of me. You didn't receive his witness, of course, but there is the witness of me. Now let me say this. Why is it important, or it should be looked upon as important by each and every one of us, to know what it was that John the Baptist said and taught and bore witness of concerning Christ? Well, for this very reason, my friends, because if we are called to bear witness of Jesus Christ the Savior as his people, if we are his people, then those essentials that Christ holds up concerning what John the Baptist said, those are essentials for us. In other words, that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world indeed, and all the manhood that he had taken on himself, but he is none other than the mighty God. He is the one who came to be crucified for sins. He is the one who will yet judge the world in righteousness. And a religion that doesn't witness to those facts concerning Jesus Christ the Lord is not the Christian religion. Not in any sense, not by any degree. And the religion of the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit of God concerning Jesus Christ the Savior is a religion that says that he is very God, a very God, who became very man, a very man, in order that there might be a salvation. But a salvation that resides and rests in one thing, Jesus Christ crucified for sins and risen again from the dead. That's why Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message of the church, my friends. That's what is to be central to everything that the church believes and the church presents in the world, regardless of the state of the world or how we anticipate the state of the world to be. And also, the fact that this same Jesus is going to come in that day, is going to raise the dead, and is going to judge the world in righteousness. Christ cites as part of the Father's witness, the witness of John the Baptist. And we ought to understand something of the essentials of the witness of John the Baptist if we also are to be witnesses in our own way to Jesus Christ the Savior. And you see, it's a nice thing that the Lord says about John the Baptist. For one thing, he says that what he bore witness to was the truth. He sent on to John, and he bare witness to the truth. A sad thing that they preferred a lie rather than the truth. But what a word of encouragement, you see, if we would endeavor to bear witness to Jesus Christ the Savior, because you see what's implicit in this. It is Christ bearing witness to the one who bore witness to him. It is Christ, my friends, lifting up John the Baptist and saying indeed that John the Baptist bore witness to him in an acceptable fashion. And my, if we have the testimony and the witness of Christ to our endeavors to spread forth the truth of the Lord, surely that's all that we need. All that we need. Let me say this. He wasn't a roaring success, of course, according to the estimations of this world. Says the Lord in verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, or a burning and a shining lamp, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. It's a graphic enough picture. When they lit up the lamps in the evening and hung them up, and the moths, of course, came to fly around the light, attracted by the light, and then they got too close to the light, and then their wings got singed and they fell away down to the ground. That's what it was like with John the Baptist. We never heard it in this way before. This is something new. Until the penny dropped. And they began to hear what he was really saying. And you'll get no more vivid illustration of that than those very banks of the River Jordan where he stood before those people, and when he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when he began to touch on the sin question, then it says, the next day John stood and two disciples. Two disciples. And in the next chapter of this Gospel of John, my friends, we'll read of our Lord Jesus Christ and how they flock after him because of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and how they listen to him as they hear things that they have never heard before, until Christ comes to the crunch and the application of his words, and they say, this is a hard doctrine. Who can bear it? And many went away. Will ye also go away, says the Lord to the disciples. And Peter's famous words, to whom can we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And if a person is interested in eternal life, then they'll hear the words, hard and all as there may be some parts of that word, my friends. And our Lord Jesus Christ lifts up John the Baptist as John the Baptist lifted up Christ. And as I say, that's an example, that's a model for us if ever we would bear witness to Christ. And it's a lovely, gracious word that our Lord speaks even to those men. Those men, you remember, they were seeking an opportunity to put him to death. And yet Christ comes and speaks lovely, gracious words. Ye sent on to John, and he bare witness of the truth. But I receive not testimony from man's got higher things than these. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. You see, our Lord, it would appear, is referring them back to the words of John the Baptist. If only they had heard the words of John the Baptist, those words of John the Baptist were calculated to bring eternal life by believing the things that he said. And so in the beginning again it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Had they believed that here was one mightier than he, here was the one, the bridegroom who had the bride, here was the one who had come from heaven, here was the one who was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. If they had heard those things and believed those things, they would have been saved. They would have had eternal life. And Christ, my friends, refers them back to those things, if by the grace of God those things would be stirred up in their hearts and their souls once again. And they would come to know the God of their salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. So then there is all that. There is that which God sent forth in John to be a witness. I witness not of myself. I know your thoughts, no doubt, the Lord is saying, but there is one who bears witness of me, the Father. And one of the ways that the Father bore witness of the Son was by sending forth the one who was the witness in that peculiar sense. There was a man sent from God who came to bear witness of the truth. And so the Lord cites that witness that the Father had sent as part of his witness to his Son. Now, the second witness given from the Father are the works that the Father had given the Son to do. Let me just mention a word or two on those, of course, because we've already referred to them. But the works are those affirmations of the Messiahship, that Jesus of Nazareth was none other than the Messiah, the Christ of God. And the miracles that Christ performed, you remember, once again, as we've said, those miracles were to confirm that he was the one that was sent from God to be the Savior, to be the Christ, to be the Messiah. He had all the ability, as none other than the Son of God, to perform those works. And of course, he performed those works in order to affirm that he was the one sent from the Father. But again, and it's essential to know this, those men should have known it, that the Messiah, the Christ who was to come, was to be none other than God Almighty. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is Christ with us. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was to be the one that Daniel speaks of in his prophecy, the Son of Man, who is none other than the Ancient of Days. And had they read aright, my friends, what the Christ, the Messiah, was to be, then when our Lord Jesus Christ came and performed all of those messianic works, they should have seen in him the one who was the Messiah, the Christ, but the one who indeed was the very God of whom the Baptist had witnessed. And again, you see, there's something that Christ says about those works which I suppose must point us beyond the actual miracles that Christ performed. When he says in verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. the works that he has given me to finish. He performs all of those works, but there are works, my friends, that have yet to come to their completion, and when they do, then what a witness to the fact that Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. The work of giving spiritual life, the work of raising the dead in the day of the resurrection, the work of judging the world, all of these things the Son will finish as they have been given to him to do. Spiritual life will be granted, but spiritual life will be granted, my friends, through Christ giving up himself to the death of the cross. Remember when he was on the cross? He is able to say, it is finished. Finished is the work that saves, once and forever done. And in that next chapter, as he's speaking to those people, he says, and this is where the hard doctrine begins to bite, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. There is that greater work that he is going to perform, you see, that raising up of men dead in trespasses and sins, and all of that will be accomplished when he will give himself up to the death of the cross. Then there will come that work of judging the world in righteousness, of raising the dead so that all will stand before him in that eternal day. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Christ is the one who finishes the work that the Father gives him to do, all the work of saving men and women from their sins, raising them out of their deadness and their sins to spiritual life, all the work of raising the dead at the last day, all the work of judging the world in righteousness. The works that my Father has given me to do, these works will I finish. And the works that he performed while he was yet in the world, all of those were part of the Father's witness that the Father has sent him. And listen, my friends, when those last and final works are performed, when he raises the dead and judges the world, by the grace of God, you make sure that he has performed that spiritual resurrection in your soul, and that you're his now and forevermore. If we bear witness to the truth, as the Baptist bore witness to the truth, for example, because all the apostolic gospel says the same things, that God sent his Son into the world, and Christ said for the purpose that he was sent was in order to deliver men and women out of their condemnation and sin and bring them on to God forever and forevermore. So there is one that bears witness of me, the Father. He bears witness through the witness, through John the Baptist. He bears witness through the works that he had given the Son to perform. And then finally, there is the witness of the word that the Father has given concerning Jesus Christ, his Son. In verse 37 then, and the Father himself, he says, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now, in the whole of the passage, the whole of the context, you can see that the thrust there is the witness of the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God concerning Christ. And it's that that the Savior is now pointing to. As he goes on in verse 39, search the scriptures, he tells those people, because they had a great love for searching the scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The word of God is given from beginning to end to bear witness to the Christ who was to come. And then later on down there in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Old Testament scriptures. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. for he wrote of me. No, my friends, the great witness to the fact that Christ is the only Savior, the great witness given by the Father from beginning to end, is all the scriptures of God from beginning to end, from Genesis through to Malachi, until Christ himself would come and verify that witness. The Father's witness is the witness that the Baptist bore. The Father's witness are the works that he had given the Son to perform, but especially the Father's witness is the word that he had given right from the beginning. And I don't know where you would begin and end with that kind of truth which comes constantly in the pages of the Word of God. You begin in Genesis, you begin when man rebelled against God, and God uttered that word of condemnation, but in the word of condemnation, he gave the proto-evangel, as old Mr. Spurgeon said. When one preacher, God himself, preached to one congregation, our first parents, and preached the gospel, preached in fact the promise of the coming of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And throughout all of the Word of God, then, it goes on growing and growing, becoming fuller and fuller, until, as the Apostle said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus who were so cast down, because they had trusted that it was this Jesus of Nazareth who was going to redeem Israel and save Israel from all her enemies, her carnal, physical enemies, the Roman legions. And the Lord begins, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. From beginning to end, it is the witness of the Father to the Son who was to come, but that witness converges on one point, as Christ tells those two on the road to Emmaus. The Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. And there is no Christ without a cross. And there is no Savior unless he's a suffering Savior who bears the sins of all who will trust in his name. And as he tells the disciples in the upper room, the very same thing, beginning at Moses and the prophets and all the Psalms, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the Bible, my friends, if you like at this point, the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, these are the witness of the Father as to who Christ is and what Christ has come into the world to perform. You see, isn't there a statement of deity, no doubt, bound up in those words? They're deep words, all of these words of the Savior, my friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached tremendously deep messages, and I'm sure only eternity itself will show us the fullness of them. But again, isn't he speaking in some way about his deity as he speaks to those people? Verse 37, And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. No man can see God at any time. Of course, that's a given truth of the Word of God. But again, as the Apostle John has already said, the only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, Christ himself, he hath declared him. He has opened him up. He has exegeted him. He has explained him. And here he was standing before them, God manifest in the flesh. And they didn't see who he was. And they didn't hear what he was saying. And he was none other than God manifest in the flesh, and none other who was stating the very truth of God to their hearts and to their souls. Why did they not see him for who he really was, or hear him in what he was really saying? Well, says the Lord, in fact, a very simple explanation. Ye have not his word abiding in you. You see, you have his word before you. Ye search the scriptures, but ye have not his word abiding in you. And it's only as a person has this Word of God abiding in them by the Holy Spirit of God that then they see the Christ of God for who he really was when he had come into the world, and hear the voice of Christ as it truly speaks out of all this Word to our hearts and our souls. As the Apostle says to the Corinthians, don't you know who he is? He is the image of God. That passage again, God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, says John, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord says to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? There's another lovely miracle in the course of John's Gospel in chapter 9 where the Lord heals a blind man of his blindness. And the man's a bit puzzled, of course. He's not sure what has happened to him. And so the Lord comes and the man asks who it is that has done him. Who is he? He says, done this thing to him. Who is he, says the Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Who has performed this miracle on me? Says Christ, the Son of God. Who is he says. Says Christ, you're looking at him. You're listening to him. And he worshipped him. And my friends, it's when we see our Lord Jesus Christ indeed in all the way that he is presented to us out of the fullness of the Word of God, it is in that fashion that we hear what God has said about him, and receiving what God has said about him, we receive God's salvation to our never-dying souls. And then is this the beauty of the whole thing, you see? We can do that tonight, this very night. There were those people who had the living Word of God standing right before their eyes and addressing their physical ears, and they hadn't a clue with regards to eternal life. Why was that? Again, I say, because the Word of God had not penetrated their innermost beings. And I say it reverently because it's what the Word of God would have us to believe. We don't need the physical presence of Christ as long as we have Christ in the Scriptures from beginning to end, because it is through believing and receiving what the Father has said in his Word concerning his Son that eternal life is ministered to our hearts and to our souls. All who ever believed on Christ while he was physically present with him only ever believed when they received the things spoken about him. And that is exactly how men and women believe yet unto life eternal. So our Lord, and again I say, turns in all his grace, you would have to say. They are strong words of rebuke that he delivers to these people. Christ rebuked people for their sin and for their unbelief. The kind of image that we have of Christ today bears no resemblance to the Christ of the Word of God. But at the same time, in all the grace and truth of the gospel, he spoke to their hearts, because those who will receive that word are the blessed of the Lord, and those who will receive it not go away into condemnation, and the condemnation of God resides upon them. So he is the one, he himself says it, one equal with the Father, the one who has come to perform all the Father's work, stepping out of the Godhead into that capacity of lowliness in order to be our Savior. And towards all that, the Father gladly bears witness, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And my friend, if God Almighty, with whom we have to do, our Maker and our Creator, is well pleased with Christ, who came to die on the cross to be the Savior of men and women, by the grace of God, make sure that you are well pleased with Jesus Christ, and that you show it by believing in him and following him all your days. May the Lord apply his word to our hearts and our souls, and indeed enlarge our scanty thought. Take us way beyond anything that we've said tonight or thought upon tonight, and minister his own self to our souls out of all of his word. Amen.